The 13th chapter of John. The throne ministry of Jesus Christ has many principles that are regulated by its holiness, by its characteristics, and by its word. The throne ministry has many principles when it comes back down to the earth in the heart of man and in the heart of the corporate body. Because remember, it's the life that comes from above, and it's the life that's overcoming. And because it is, in order for that life to flow, there are many principles that characterize the throne ministry. And tonight, one of those principles of the kingdom or of the throne ministry that we're going to consider is the principle of humility in John's Gospel, chapter 13. Humility, just the opposite of what Satan did when he thought he was going to ascend high above God and he was kicked out of heaven. Now therefore the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that the hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, and he loved them unto the end. And the supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after all had washed their feet, or after he had washed their feet, he had taken his garments and was set down again. He said unto them, Know ye that what I have done to you? Do you realize what I've done? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sup when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sup, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sup, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. In verse 2 of the same chapter, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas, but in verse 27, Satan entered into him. First, it was put into his heart, and then came with it the demon spirit himself. Would you stand, please? Father, in Jesus' precious name, now bless this portion. The principle of humility in the throne ministry of God's kingdom. Relate it to our hearts tonight. Teach us by thy Spirit. Grant that we may enter into your grace of humility through your very life that lives in us, through the very word that reveals the truth to us, through the precious Holy Spirit that takes over who we are in that revelation. Glorify yourself tonight in us as we're here before you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. The humility of the kingdom. The throne ministry of Jesus Christ revealed to us. Because Jesus in his humanity, he said, I do not speak unless the Father gives me the words to say. The works that I do, they are his in John 14:10. I do all things that please him in John 8:29. And in Romans 15:4, even Jesus pleased not himself. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, prior to the cross, after supper, takes his towel, girds himself, and begins to wash the disciples' feet. Among those that he was washing was Judas Iscariot. Peter, John, James. Here was God Almighty in the form of a man manifesting the humility of the throne life. Are you listening tonight? The humility of the kingdom, the humility of the throne life. He knew in verse 2 that Satan put it in Judas' heart, but he still gave him the sap, and he still washed his feet. He wasn't living in insecurity because he was living on a throne. He could trust the Father. He had the Father's Spirit, the Father's life in his humanity. He was God himself. But in his throne expression of the kingdom of God and the very principles that express that kingdom, comes another manifestation of total humility. For eternities past, he enjoyed the heavens of which he created. In Colossians 1:16, he held them together by his word. In 1:17 of Colossians, in Hebrews 1:3. And yet he became a babe born in a manger in Bethlehem of Judea, and the king was out to kill all the males, and the humility of Christ wrapped up in that baby, in that animal stall with the outhouses and the smell of it all. What a picture of humility. I want to say tonight, God didn't have to do that. The one that was in eternity past and the one that created all things that we have and holds all things together didn't have to do that. When he became a baby, born in that manger, placed in that animal stall and around those outhouses, the beautiful architect of all the ages, the beautiful eternal designer, didn't have to do that tonight. He was manifesting the throne life in the form of a baby. He was manifesting the power of the kingdom, the principles of the throne, that though he was God and though he was rich, yet he became poor in 2 Corinthians 8:9, that through his poverty we might become rich. And that little baby wrapped up in that manger, the Son of God didn't have to do that. He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but in pure humility he became the servant in Philippians 2:5, 6, and 7. Now that as a servant he became obedient. There was no rebellion in his bosom. There was no rebellion in his thinking. There was no rebellion in his emotions. He couldn't rebel because his love for the Father was so supreme he couldn't rebel. He could only obey. And when love reigns supreme, you don't rebel, you obey. Because obedience finds a privilege to honor the one that you obey. There's no reason to rebel because the love completely surpasses rebellion, and so you can trust the Father for everything, and no matter what you have to go through, you obey. That's the principle of humility. And Jesus Christ in that nature. Right off, the devil tried to take his life by killing the firstborns through the king. But he humbled himself and became a man. And then he began to grow in Nazareth. You remember the story tonight. Nathanael said, "Can any good thing come from Nazareth?" In John 1:47. Why did he say it? Because Nazareth was a slum area. Food on the streets, on the sidewalks, the homes were dirty. Only a handful were clean. Probably Mary and Joseph was one of those handfuls. Nazareth was considered to be the lowest ebb of existence in the reality of human living. And that's where he was born, brought up, Nazareth. Why? Because he was manifesting the humility of the throne life. That's why. Because he was ministering in identification with the poorest people that ever lived. And he was showing us a great lesson that though he was God, yet he was willing to become the object of wrath and the object of poverty and the object of rejection and the object of poor circumstances in living. Then he began to grow in Luke 2:49, 51, and especially 52 of Luke. Just like everyone else, as the carpenter's son. His mother, having the many reflections cast upon her, rejected in Matthew 13:55, and his own bringing up in his own community of Nazareth, he continued to manifest humility. And now it's getting closer and closer. In John 8:57, when the Pharisees got at him, he had to hide as they were going to stone him. And he hid because his time wasn't yet. There was God humbling himself, hiding from wicked, vile, corrupt men that would take his life. And that was humility. He wasn't afraid. It was simply an act of the throne life, a principle of the kingdom, an act of humility. And then he went on. Now we come to John's Gospel, chapter 13. And now he's going to wash the feet of the betrayer as well as those that would forsake him totally when he would get to the cross. And I can picture him as he begins to go to their side one by one, his disciples. And here's God in that human body. Here's the great principle of the kingdom in operation. He wasn't egocentric or proud, trying to prove a point. He was humbled. He was becoming obedient unto death in every single realm. And he came to John and washed his feet. And then he came to Judas Iscariot, stooped down, washed his feet, looked him in the eye. And Judas let him do it. He didn't rebuke Judas. He washed his feet. He didn't cast him out from the supper. He washed his feet. Jesus Christ did that to you tonight, and he does that to me. He went on a cross, and he died, and he suffered, and he bled, and he took ignominious punishment and penalty and grief and vexation and heartache and guilt and condemnation and separation from God, alienation from all of its life. Why? Because that was his answer for our sin. Dying in our place, the just for the unjust, in 1 Peter 3:18. And he who knew no sin became sin for us, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, to show us what real love is all about, what real sacrifice means, to show us humility as a principle of the kingdom of God, to show us a throne life that can come down here, live as a man, take the penalty of man's sin, and die, and become obedient to the Father every inch of the way. That's humility tonight. There wasn't anything proud about it. He did no judging. He said, there is one that will judge you. And the last day, the word that I speak, I'm not going to do it. John 12:47-48. Said, I'm not going to do it. Instead of judging you, I'll die and take your judgment. What a difference from fundamentalism tonight. What a difference when people's hearts are open and they begin to see a throne. And they see the Lord Jesus Christ with the finished work. And then they consider him who is such contradiction of sinners endured, and lest we be weary and faint. And tonight, look on that throne and see the example of Jesus Christ. And then trust that indwelling throne life, the kingdom of God within you in Luke 17:21. And trust him tonight to manifest his very humility, his very sacrifice, and his very love. He came to Peter, and Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet. And the Lord said, if you don't let me wash you, you have no part in me. And Peter said, okay, wash me all over. And Jesus said, you need not to be washed all over. In verse 10, he that is washed needs only to be washed once. In other words, he clearly taught what anyone knows the perfect tense means over and over again in the New Testament. We're not going to go through the verses and teach it tonight. But he said, Peter, you don't need to be saved over again, but you need to get your feet washed. The thing about you that's been defiled in the world, any time that you sin, you need to instantly rebound and confess it and repent. But you don't need regeneration. You need restoration. You need to rebound. He was teaching a great spiritual principle, the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life, in 2 Corinthians 2. Also in 3:6. Then the Lord Jesus, in that chapter 13, says that he loved them to the end. You couldn't stop his love. There wasn't anything they could do to stop it. It was eternal. It had the quality of God in it because it was God in its quality. And you couldn't stop it. And then he went on. In the Garden of Gethsemane, bleeding through his pores, alone, he suffered in humility. He knew what it was to be lonely tonight. But in pure humility, he manifested the throne life in that loneliness as an act of expressing humility. He could have called upon the 12 legions of angels, but he didn't. And then he went to the cross, and they nailed him to that cross. After putting him through 6 torturing trials, running out their tongues, mocking him, looking at him as if he was the worst criminal that ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ, in pure humility, wouldn't open his mouth in Isaiah 53:7. He was cut off from the land of the living in verse 8 of that chapter. He wouldn't open his mouth. As a lamb goes before the shearers is dumb, he wouldn't open his mouth either, as the lamb that would take away the sins of the world. Then finally, here is that beautiful, spotless Son of God, and that precious body placed upon that cross before the unholy gaze of the viewers. And I want you to hear the words of pure humility of the throne life. He looks up and says, Father, in Luke 23:34, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's humility tonight. I mean, they placed him through every possible condemnation, every possible act of guilt. They've hurt him. They've been mean and hateful and cruel and bitter. And they've punished him beyond human understanding. And yet the Son of God, manifesting the life of the kingdom, manifesting the throne ministry of the Holy Spirit, the life of the Father, which he yielded to so beautifully. And he could only say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What an invitation to see humility. No reaction. No resentment, mentally or emotionally. No bitterness. No plotting. No scheming to get back, to get even. He had no axe to grind except to die. When you see it, I hope tonight that you bow down and say, Lord, what I've seen inside myself I despise. I've seen bitterness at times, resentment, hatefulness, reaction, retaliation. I've seen something ugly inside, Lord. Many times when I'm tested, when I'm put on trial for my faith in 1 Peter 1:7, I don't like what comes out. And Lord, cleanse me tonight fresh. And may the throne ministry of Jesus Christ, the principle of humility, come through me by the grace of God, through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. Manifest your very humility. Manifest those attributes of the throne. Lord, I know I'm weak, but your strength will be made perfect in me. And finally, he got weaker and weaker, and he said, John, take care of my mother. And then he said, it's finished. Into the Father's hands I commend my spirit. Then in humility he came to the unbelieving and doubting disciples in John 20:21 and said, peace. Oh, he could have rebuked them. He could have been angry. He could have said, you forsook me in Matthew 26:56. Why did you do it? He could have said, you're unfair. I needed you in Gethsemane. Why did you go and sleep? He could have said those things, but he didn't. Why? In his glorified throne power, he was just the same as he was on the cross as far as humility went. Yielded, submissive, obedient. And in the glorified throne power that he had, he simply said, peace. And Judas Iscariot had now hung himself. Doubting Thomas was on the scene the following Sunday. Again, he didn't rebuke him. He came to him first. He was the only one he came to in John 20:27 in that little room. He came to him and he said, Thomas, in so many words, I'm coming to you because you've got a problem believing. Put your hand in my side, put it in my nail prints, and believe. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. That was humility that would come to a doubting Thomas that denied him. But in love and purity, such as he lived, such as he died, he continued to express it in his glorified throne ministry. Humility, a principle of the kingdom. The manifestation of someone that's living on a throne. They're above resentment. They're above bitterness. They're above cliques. They're above reaction. They're above getting even. They're above it. They're living in the love of God. They're living in the very throne life of God. It's been to the cross already. It's been crucified. It's been buried. It's been resurrected and it's ascended. And when that Holy Spirit fills you and the Word of God takes over our hearts, no longer will we live in the flesh fighting down here with our weight and protecting that little sin. No longer will we. We'll have a life that's overcoming, a life that's above, and it's living inside of us now in time, right here, manifesting the glory of God and revealing the very majesty of those attributes. And one of them tonight is a principle of the kingdom known as humility. No wonder tonight that Abraham in Genesis 13:10 could look at his nephew who was lustful and greedy in his eyes. And he said, if you want the left, then I'll take the right. If you want the right, I'll take the left. It's up to you. Abraham, as we know tonight, had every right to choose the best. But no, he had that same faith, that same throne life, that same desire. He said, take what you want. I'll take what's left. Abraham could afford to do that tonight because he understood the throne. He understood that God would take care of him. And God gave him a promise a couple of verses later and did take care of him. But Abraham understood that. He wasn't living in the circumstances of that time. He was living on a throne. And he could yield and submit and give up his rights without any reaction. That was a principle of humility. He hadn't lost it in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, verses 8 and 9, when he was told by God to to give up his only son. He hadn't lost that humility. He loved his son deeply. He was his only son. He'd waited all of those years and failed and was frustrated in waiting for that son Isaac to arise on the scene. And yet when the father said, go and slay your son, he didn't question the father. He didn't question the father's rights. He said, I'll go. And he got up early in the morning. He began to walk and his son with him. And he began to take that animal and they began to take what was necessary for that death of his son. And his own son began to carry the tools even as Jesus did. And all of a sudden, when he got ready to slay his son, humility was still coming out of Abraham. The throne ministry was there. He was obeying God. He wasn't rebellious. He was obedient. He wasn't running God. He was a servant. And he loved every part of it. Sure, it was difficult. Sure, it was hard. But he took that knife and he said, okay, you've told me to slay my son. I love him deeply. I love him and we've waited for him so long, but I'll do it. And in pure humility, and what an act of humility it was, he came so close before God the Father, haul it out and said, don't do it. He was put in the place of death, and that's all I wanted. I wanted to see your heart, and that's what God wants for you and I tonight. He wants us to be in the place of death so that we can have him as a substitute, even as there was a substitute nearby for Abraham, so that we can experience the throne life and understand the principles of it and enter into the principles of humility. I'm not surprised tonight that Ezra, who was considered to be such a great man of God in the ninth chapter in the seventh and eighth verse, I'm not surprised tonight when he realized in that evening oblation, when he realized about his people, he got down on his knees and he said, I can't even lift up my face. He said, we've sinned. I'm not surprised tonight that Ezra did that. He was identifying with his sin. He didn't say, you've sinned and I've been living a good life as a leader. Maybe he had. I don't know. He didn't say that tonight. He got on his knees and wept and he blushed and he said, I'm ashamed. We've sinned against you. He didn't say, you have. He said, we have. And he couldn't lift his face up to God. There's the principle of humility tonight. Daniel, also in the ninth chapter, in the fifth verse, and Daniel was considered by God as a man that had purpose in his heart and a hero, really, of the faith. And yet Daniel did the same thing in the ninth chapter and in the fifth verse, and he said, Lord, he said, we've sinned against you. That's humility tonight. It wasn't justification. It wasn't blaming others. It wasn't pointing fingers. It wasn't comparing. It was just that we've sinned. We've sinned, Lord. In humility, he identified. When Peter was challenged by God in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 8, he simply said, I'm a sinful man. That's what humility is all about in the kingdom. You have the grace to do what's right to do. You have the love to identify. You have the trust that can make you go all the way and be obedient unto the death of his cross. Not just death tonight, but the death of his cross. You have the power to be a servant. You have the grace to give what people don't deserve. You have the desire to live beyond humanity, to live beyond reaction, retaliation, to live beyond sin. And if you sin, or if someone else has, you have the life and the love and the humility to identify and to communicate the kind of love and the kind of obedience and transparency that God can honor through the throne line. Why do you think God the Father could accept the Son's sacrifice? After he paid the wages for our sin, after he identified with us as a sinner, how could the Father accept him? Because he went all the way in the throne life, because he became obedient unto the death of the cross, because he completely yielded to the Father, submitted to the Father. And until the Father had to separate from him because of our sin, he never once stopped breathing the Father's breath. He never once stopped obeying the Father's word. He never once did anything without the Father's consent fully and the power of the Father through the Holy Spirit. In James chapter 4 and verse 10 tonight says, humble yourselves in the sight of God. What does it mean? It means exactly what we've been talking about tonight. John 13:20 says, as you've seen me do it, you've seen me do these things, you do the same things and you'll be happy. in the 17th verse. And a servant is no greater than his master in the 20th verse. And what is the Lord saying? One of the things we need tonight, if we're going to experience the throne ministry, if we're going to experience the kingdom of God in its fullness within us, the peace, the joy, the righteousness of Romans 14:17, the very divine power of love and joy and patience that go along with the precious Holy Spirit, if we're going to experience that tonight, we're going to have to learn humility. And we're going to have to learn what it means in its scope, what it means in a trial, what it means when we're wrong, what it means when we're right. We're going to have to mean what it really means when we're communicating, what it means when we're dealing with others. We're going to have to learn what God has to say about it, what God would do about it, and what the Holy Spirit wants to do about it, and then yield to Him and become a servant and a bond slave and say, Lord Jesus, it's not I. And I'm going to let You lead me tonight and guide me every step of the way. And oh, how humility as a principle of the kingdom needs to be experienced. It always ends up in resurrection. There'll be pain in it. There'll be agony. There'll be sorrow. But it'll end up in the death of the cross every time, because no man can take it. No man can endure it. But as we become obedient to God, it ends up on the cross and we're dead with it. And then there's a resurrection. And after the resurrection, there's an ascension. And after the ascension, there's a descension. And after the descension, there's a corporate organism, a one new man. There comes unity. There comes power. There comes union. And there comes the dynamite of God's kingdom on earth. And once we realize that, we're living on a throne. We're living on the throne, and we begin to realize that we are kings in Revelation 1:5. We are more than conquerors in Romans 8:37. He always does cause us to triumph in 2 Corinthians 2:14. And we realize that we can humble ourselves. We can lay down our life for the brethren in 1 John 3:16. We can do it. Why? Because Jesus Christ is on the throne of our heart. Our animalistic nature has taken a trip to the Calvary, and we begin to realize that we are going to be mediums of manifesting Christ. The principle of the kingdom tonight is humility. Draw an eye unto God, and He'll draw an eye unto you. Why does a servant of God give up all the convenience of home and go to the mission field and identify with heathens? A different language, unbelievable adversities and circumstances and food problems and personality problems and health problems, right it under the humility of the kingdom. Why is it tonight that we don't fight back and react when we're wronged 100,000 times, if that's our testimony, if it is? Chalk it up to Christ and His love on the cross and humility through the Holy Spirit. Why is it tonight we don't react? Because of humility. Why is it that we have one desire to start praying around the chain and really enter into a real beautiful 24-hour prayer life? Because we know tonight that unless we humble ourselves before God, we're not going to see the manifestation of His throne. The conquering life, the above life in its manifestation. It's going to come by prayer. It's going to come through humility. It's going to come as the kingdom reveals the King in our hearts and manifests the throne of that kingdom through our lives as an organism. It's going to come tonight as we realize that this is for real and that we confess whatever is hindering us, whatever is obstructing us from doing what's right, whatever is in our lives that's ruining us and hurting us and inhibiting us from pure humility tonight. We must learn to confess it and come to the cross and lay before God, if necessary, to allow Him to take over. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?